If you will, turn your Bibles tonight to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5 is where we're going to begin tonight. And the title of the message tonight is Out of Step. Out of Step. And can everybody hear me okay? Is that picking up okay back there? Okay. This morning we preached a message entitled A Mature Mother. And we talked some about how that the need that we have today for mature, wise mothers and women in our society, within our church. And we need women that will make wise decisions. And as we talked about this morning, that's a rarity today. As we read this morning, we just read two verses there in Proverbs 31. And it talked about that there is a praise for the woman that is not deceived by beauty or by flattery, but that seeks to serve God in the fear of the Lord, that there is a reward to be had for that. And let me assure you of something. It's not a reward from this world. This world will treat that with contempt. It's a reward of God. And rewards of God are eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. And what the challenge this morning, especially to the women here within our church and to the mothers, but it also extends out to us as men and as fathers, the challenge this morning was to seize godly, biblical womanhood. To seize godly, biblical motherhood. As I said this morning, which is being stolen away today through deceit. We are getting a bill of goods today for the truth and for the preciousness, the treasure that God's offered us. We are trading all day long. We're trading worthless. We're trading things of infinite worth for things that are worthless all day long. And it's hard to watch. It really is. As we talked about that this morning, I also mentioned this morning, just so you don't think I'm crazy, about Ezekiel, as I used the example of a garbage bag, which Janet told me later on was leaking. So she was just completely appalled by that, which is the whole point, you know. As I went and got a garbage bag, thank you, Jake, for helping me at the door, and making that comparison, and hopefully that drives that home. As I'm trying to make that comparison to where you'll remember, that's what we do. I'm guilty of that. You're guilty of that. We trade gold for garbage all day long. And it is so frustrating to watch. If I saw somebody that I care about, if I saw someone that I love being treated that way, being taken advantage of, it would infuriate me. It would infuriate me. And I see that today. I see it happening today. And I'm passionate about that. Because it makes me sick to see that taking place. We are trading gold for garbage all day long. And the devil laughs at us the whole time. There is gold to be had. And I mentioned this morning about how God, in His Word, He uses some really extreme examples to try to wake us up and get our attention. In Ezekiel chapter 4 is what I was referring to this morning, where Ezekiel, God told him to lay on his left side for 390 consecutive days. Now, as you read that, the way it's read, it sounds like he just laid there straight 24 hours a day, but he actually did get up some. But as a prophet, everybody knew that he was a prophet, and they would watch him to see what he was doing. And as an illustration of what was happening in Israel, the northern kingdom, he laid on his left side facing the north for 390 days. He probably laid there for hours and hours and hours every day. And the people would watch him for 390 days. He was told to wake up every morning and to lay on his left side and face the north and just lay there. Maybe even being tied down where he couldn't move. And it was to depict the bondage and the siege of the northern kingdom. After 390 days, he was told to roll over and to lay on his right side for another 40 days to represent 40 years. And overall, that 430 days was to represent 430 years of a siege upon the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. I'm sure Ezekiel saw this as a very extreme metaphor or example of what was happening in Israel. As he laid there for like over a year, God told him to lay there to try to get their attention and say, this is what you're doing. This is the results that you're bringing upon yourself. And it was to wake up the people of Israel, the people of Judah in particular, to wake them up to their disobedience to God, of worshiping idols and turning away from God, and the consequences that were going to come because of God's judgment. And so I say all that because God sometimes He calls us to use some pretty extreme examples to say, wake up. Jesus said one time, He said, if you're tempted by sin, by the sight of sin and temptation, go ahead and rip your eye out. It's like, whoa. And if you're tempted to reach out for sin, if you're tempted to lust after sin, just go ahead and cut your hand off. Because it's better to go into heaven with one eye and with one hand than to go into hell with two eyes and two hands. That's what Christ said. And I can relate to Scriptures. I read it. You hear these extreme examples. Isaiah is probably the most that goes to these extreme examples. I understand why. Because, man, we are hard of hearing. We are hard-hearted. We're hard of hearing. And especially the more that you hear God's Word, we can become hardened to it. Folks, we've got to wake up to what God is saying, what He's warning us about. And we see that throughout Scripture. And that's part of the message this morning, was that we need maturity today. Immaturity is killing us. It's killing us as a church. It's killing us at this church. It's killing us. Immaturity is a killer today. We have to be aware of it. We have to sound the warning that immaturity is everywhere that you look, and it is extremely tragic. The consequences are unbelievable. We talked about that this morning, but tonight, I want to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And the title of the message that I just said is Out of Step. Out of Step. And this morning as I was preaching, I know a lot of what I said this morning about strong womanhood, about strong motherhood, biblical womanhood, biblical motherhood, it almost stings your ears, doesn't it, as I say it? Because it is so drastically different from what you hear today regarding things like gender, homosexuality, feminism. It's so drastically different. As I say those things, I can imagine, you know, maybe you this morning, if you were here, you think, well, I agree with what you're saying. You know, there is a womanhood. God has created human beings as male and female, and He did it on purpose. There's a purpose. There's a point. There's a design in that. And I hope that you agree with that. But yeah, I can just imagine if you had a friend with you here this morning, or a coworker who's not a Christian. I can imagine people that I know, friends of mine, that as I say those things, what I said this morning about womanhood, about how that God has created women to be strong, mature, wise women, serving God, living for God. He's created men to be strong, mature, wise men, living for God, serving God. And they're different. They are different. Strong biblical manhood and strong biblical womanhood are so important, they're so essential, but they are different. We have different roles. We are made differently. And I mean, it's so crazy, but that's controversial today. As I said that this morning, I'm sure that if you spend much time talking with other people or spend much time out in this world, watching the news or whatever, just in your exposure to this world, you heard what I said this morning as very controversial. It stings your ears almost as you hear it because you're thinking, man, that is just drastically different from what I hear day in and day out. Gender roles are assaulted today everywhere you look. And I say this because it flies totally in the face of God's creation and God's revelation. God purposely created us male and female in His image. And do you understand that this idea that you were purposely designed and created in the image of God, male and female. In our humanness, in our human nature, there is male and female. That's on purpose. That's by design. Amen. You understand that view is diametrically opposed to what this world says. To the ideas and the worldview of our society. Diametrically opposed. When I say diametric, it's like a diameter. What God says is on this side, what our society says is on that side. That's what it comes down to. They're contradictory. They are contradictory. What our society, what you're hearing today about gender and what God's Word says are contradictory.
That's right.
You know what that means? There is no compromise. There's no middle ground. This isn't a misunderstanding. It's two totally different views. And understand they're irreconcilable. You cannot reconcile the two.
That's right. Amen.
You have to choose. We're forced to choose. What do you believe is true regarding gender? Make up your mind. I look at young people sitting over here, people in high school, people in middle school. Make up your mind. You have to decide what's true. I say that to people here, and they're everything from being in elementary school up through their teens, 20s, 30s. The older people in this room, you have to make up your mind. What do you believe is true regarding gender? You're given two opposing views. Which one's true? We have to make a decision. On this issue and many, 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 many other issues, we have to make a decision. Folks, this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning of what we are, as what I see happening in the future for Christians in this society. This is only the start. This is only the beginning. You say, well, Jordan, that sounds alarmist or dramatic. I'm telling you, this is only one issue among many issues that exist today, but many more issues that are on the horizon. Okay? We are out of step with our society.
Right.
That's the title of the message here tonight is out of step. What are we out of step with? With what our society says. They say one thing, we say another. We're out of step. We cannot reconcile the two. You see, today, we are right now at this moment in 2017, and over the last maybe even, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, we are still benefiting from the ruins of a biblical worldview upon which this country was founded. Okay? This country was founded upon a biblical worldview. You say, well, the founding fathers were not Christian, Jordan. Don't you know anything? Don't you know history? Do you know why that's being emphasized so much in history classes? Especially in universities? They want to just absolutely drive home the point to young people that Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. No Christian values. I disagree.
Amen.
I don't think he was a Christian, but I do think he had Christian values.
Amen.
We hear there's something called the Jefferson Bible. And as you hear about the Jefferson Bible, you know that Jefferson went into God's Word. This is so stupid, it's so foolish, but he cut out with a penknife all the miracles in God's Word, all the supernatural things in God's Word. But he said that he accepted the Bible for its moral teachings.
Amen.
That's what he agreed to. So people read that and say, well, throw out Christianity, throw out the Bible because Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian, he was a deist. I have a question. Where is the Jefferson Quran? You ever see it? I haven't either. Because it was based upon a biblical worldview. Thomas Jefferson derived his sense of morality from God's Word. He was erroneous. He rejected the miracles, but he accepted the moral teachings of the Bible. And he was the one who authored the Declaration of Independence. He declared it because of this book.
Yeah.
That's why he declared independence. The basis that all men are created equal. As in our Constitution, it states that, but it talks about in the Declaration of Independence about this idea of freedom and of liberty. Where does he get that idea from? It comes from God's Word. Today we are still benefiting from what is remaining or what is left of a biblical worldview upon which this country was founded. But that worldview, that foundation, it's in ruins today and it's eroding. It's going away. I would put it like this. The beliefs of... And there were many of the founding fathers who were Christians. But the beliefs of what this country is built upon, the biblical worldview upon which this country is built upon, and what the Bible says, and Christianity, were like two ships that were going side by side. I think Thomas Jefferson right now as we speak is in hell. I don't think he's in heaven. Because he didn't believe upon Christ. Okay? But his beliefs... What he believed about morality, about justice, about liberty, about human nature, and about the importance of human rights, things like that. His views and the views of the Bible moved together, side by side. Two different boats, okay? He wasn't a Christian. It's like two different boats and they were going side by side, okay? To where, within our society, there was a lot of agreement between Christianity and the moral foundations for this country. But you know what's been happening in the last few years? This boat's beginning to turn. And there's a divergence that's happening. and it's becoming less and less consistent, less and less recognizable. There's a divergence that's happening. These two ships are diverging, and a lot of people have one foot in one boat and one foot in the other. And guess what? As those boats begin to diverge, guess what? You have to make a choice. Which one's it going to be? You can't straddle the fence anymore, because now you're going to have to make a decision. What do you believe? A person at one time could have been a Christian, or could have claimed to be a Christian, and probably made it within our society undetected. But today, you're being forced to make a decision. You could have just played along with our society, claimed to be a Christian, and you would have probably stayed hid pretty well. But today, there's such a difference, there's such a divergence, you have to make a decision. And by the way, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Okay? We have a cultural Christianity that says, well, I grew up in the idea that if you grow up in America that you're a Christian. That's not true. And it's not bad that that's going away. Okay? That's not necessarily a bad thing. But don't you understand that things are changing and we are going to have to make a choice. Okay? And it's just the beginning. As I talk about things like gender or homosexuality, that's just one issue. That's just the start of this. That's just the beginning issues of many issues that are going to happen over time. On more and more issues, listen close as I summarize this. The Bible gives its answer, and our society gives the opposite answer. Which one's true? That's the decision we're going to have to make. And I want you to understand that though this is a tragedy in many regards, this should not come as any surprise to us. Okay? If you've read the Bible, this is not a surprise. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. This is in Paul's introduction as he writes this letter to the Galatians. Listen to what he says here. It says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself," referring to Christ, "who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us," listen, "from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So, Father, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together tonight. God, we pray that You would give us discernment and wisdom in how to discern our times, the times in which we live. To understand that, God, that we can't straddle the fence. But it's becoming harder and harder to try to live and to be in step with this world and in step with our society here in America, and to still be in step with Your Word. God, these two ships are pulling away from each other. There's a divergence that's happening. And God, we're going to have to make some choices in our life. And those choices, God, I think are clear, but God, they are going to be very unpopular. It may cost us friends. It may cost us members at this church. It may cost us who knows what. It may cost us our freedom. We have no earthly idea where this might end. But God, we know, Lord, that we have to make a decision about what do we believe is true. Do we believe Your Word? But we believe what this world is telling us. What we hear every night on the news, what we hear in our political arenas, in our academic arenas, in our legal arenas. God, what do we believe is true? Does it line up with Your Word or does it not? And God, that contrast and that contradiction is growing every day. We have to make up our minds. God, we cannot be a double-minded person. Lord, we have to make up our mind. What do I believe? Every person that's here tonight in attendance has to make up their mind. What do they believe? God, there is no compromise here. There is no middle ground here. It's an either-or proposition, as we talked about several weeks ago. Father, help us to make a wise choice, to use wisdom and discernment, to believe Your Word, to trust what You have told us, to trust what You've said, no matter what opposition we face. God, it's very, very easy for me to stand at a pulpit within a Christian church, within a Baptist church, and to say these things. It's not so easy when we go out into the world. We're going into our workplace, into our schools. It's not going to be easy for our graduates within this church that are going to go off into the university. God, it's not going to be easy then. It's easy tonight. But God, right now, Lord, we need to make up our mind. What do we believe? It will be put to the test. God, I hope that we are sincere in our belief that we say we're going to go with You and go with Your Word and go with Your Son no matter what. Because God, it will be put to the test. It is put to the test today, and even more so, I believe, in the days to come. God, help us, Lord, to stand the test, no matter what the opposition may be, no matter how heated it may become. Help us to stand the test with a loving heart towards other people, that we will not return evil for evil. When people slander us, say things that we haven't said, when they exaggerate things that we've said or take them out of context, God, that we would not return evil for evil, but we would stand on the truth with love in our heart for everyone around us, God, knowing, Lord, that we were called out of the same corrupt, evil, darkened world within which we live even today. Father, we pray, Lord, that You would help us, God, to have that right balance, to strike that balance, Lord, between the truth and love, between truth and boldness and love for other people with a tender heart, a sincere heart. God, it is a very difficult thing to be a Christian. God, it is difficult. Help us, God, to stand the test and be faithful, come what may. We pray and ask all these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. This morning I read two verses. I'm going to read more verses tonight and kind of let the Bible speak for itself as we read some of these things. As we read in the Scripture, very quickly here in Galatians chapter 1, talking about how that Christ, He came to, as it says in verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That's a big statement. That's a big claim. That's going to be controversial. The Bible is saying that this world is evil. That's not going to be popular today. The Bible tells us that this world is fallen and it is distorted in its perspective of reality. It's everywhere that you look. Everywhere you look, you can find corruption. I listen to the news, and as I listen to the news of the mornings as I'm getting ready, and I hear different things that are happening, different things that are being said, there's things that I hear. It's like somebody banging on a piano. And you're just going, man, that hurts my ears to hear that. Because I hear something, I say, well, I hear what they're saying. I hear what the claim is being made. And reality is, it's the exact opposite of that. What's being claimed or what's being said or what's being the agenda that's being pushed is the opposite of the truth. And it's like hearing somebody, you know, a piano, when it's played correctly, has a beautiful sound. But if you're just sitting there banging on the keys and saying, look, I'm playing the piano, it's something that hurts your ears, and you say, man, that's something's off there. Something that is not, it hits your ear in a certain way, you say, that's not consistent, that's not correct. That's what it's like as I listen to the news and I hear different claims, and not just things on the news, but claims I hear people say throughout my day, throughout my week, and I hear people say things, and that sounds really good unless you test it whatsoever, it just completely falls apart. It's like a thread that you pull the thread and it just completely unravels when you begin to ask questions. It's completely inconsistent. I hear falsehood and it's championed as the truth. It's celebrated as the truth. It's completely false. They put the label on it that says, this is the truth, and they celebrate it. And you say, but it's not the truth. That's not even, maybe it's so far off, it's not even common sense. You know that that's not correct, but everybody just nods and says, okay, sounds good. Let's keep going along with that. I hear absurdity, but it's been labeled as reality and certainty. But it's absurd. Right? Do you understand right now? I'll give you an example. I hear things about life on other planets. And it hurts my ear to hear it to say, oh my goodness. Do you understand the impossibility of life? They say, well, life formed here, so it must have formed there. How did life form here? Well, it just did. I'm not kidding. That's the answer. It just did. No one. How did life come into existence on this earth? No answer. But we're certain that because it came into existence on this earth, it must be on other planets. It hurts my ear to hear that. And I say, what in the world are you talking about? Life is impossible, naturally speaking. It requires supernatural intervention, and all the scientific evidence says so. Right. It's impossible. It's a category. You cannot get from the category of non-living matter to the category of living matter. It's an insurmountable leap. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we act like it's just a skip. It's just, well, this one little step, some amino acids, and then boom, life happened, and here we sit tonight. Are you insane? That makes no rational sense. How did rationality and thought and consciousness come from irrationality and hydrogen? How did it happen? We don't know, but it just did. That is a terrible answer.
Amen.
That is not a scientific answer. That's a philosophical answer made by scientists. And we don't even know the difference. And everybody just sits and says, well, I guess there must be life on other planets. We found liquid water. Life must be there. It's insane. It makes no sense. It's like somebody banging on a keyboard. I'm saying, that's not music. That is not music. That is disorder and chaos, and there's no consistency to that. I hear absurdity, and it's labeled as reality and certainty, and it's proven that it's a proven fact, and it's not. It cannot be any less proven than what's being claimed. I hear that. That's just one example. I hear that there's no difference in genders. Are you insane? Let me give you a fact. Everybody claims that, oh, it's just faith about Christianity. Let me give you an indisputable fact. Men are 50% stronger than women. You chauvinist. You how dare you say something like that? It's a fact.
Amen.
And it's not a coincidence. Because God created us differently. We are wired very differently in how we think about things. And you try to force fit a woman into manhood or a man into womanhood, and it doesn't work. And it's absurd. But it's certain today. We are certain that gender makes no difference today. And it's absurdity. It just put the label, it just put this little sticky label that's almost fallen off saying, this is certain. This is proven. No, it's not. It's absurd. It's completely absurd. It does not comport with reality. That's the facts. Folks, sin is so deceitful. Sin is so deceitful. That's why Christ, that's why Paul writes this and says, talks about that Christ had to give Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He rescued us from this world. Sin is very deceitful. Without Jesus Christ and His Word, folks, we would fall for anything. I would fall for anything. We can become convinced. I'm convinced. We can become convinced of anything, that anything is true. I could tell you, I could sit here tonight without the revelation of Christ, and I could convince you that you don't even exist. I could. If you don't think that's true, talk to me after the service and let me start debating and arguing with you. And right now, there are brilliant, brilliant men and women who would probably sit down with a college student and say, you can't prove your own existence. And they would convince them that they can't do it. It's absurdity. And we will believe anything. Sin is so deceitful, we'll question our own existence. Like what Robbie Zacharias says, a young man asked a question one time and said, Mr. Zacharias at a Q&A after he had presented some Christian apologetics said, Mr. Zacharias, I have one question for you. How can I know that I exist? How can I know that I exist? This is like at Princeton. This is like an Ivy League school. How can I know that I exist? You know what Rabbi Zacharias said? Who may I ask is asking the question? Instantly it falls apart. But I guarantee you, do you know where that kid got that? Probably from some ivory tower teacher of philosophy who convinced him that he cannot even be certain about his own existence. We can be turned so upside down. Folks, anything is possible with sin. Any deceit, any evil is possible with sin. We get turned completely upside down. Thank God that Jesus Christ rescued us from this current present evil world. I could fall for stuff just as easily as anyone else around me today. I would believe the same lie had not the light of Christ shone in my heart and woke me up and said, Jordan, this is the truth. And I thought it. But God said, Jordan, my word is the truth, and I'm convinced His word is the truth. His word is a light shining into darkness. As Christians, you and I are coming out from among this world, this present evil world. just that statement alone is controversial. This present evil world, exactly what Galatians 1 says, at one time that would not have been questioned even in society. But today, it's questioned. Say, who are you to say this world's evil? I'm telling you what God's Word says. That's what Paul said through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. He said that this world, that Christ came to deliver us, to rescue us from this present evil world. And you and I are coming out of this present evil world. That's our background. That's where we come from. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen close to what this says. This describes our conversion. And I have a question. Has this happened to you? Has this happened to you? Have you experienced this? Have I experienced this? Folks, this has to happen. I'm convinced more today than I've ever been before. This has to happen. This has to happen. In order for there to really be a change and a transformation in your life, you have to be born again. Amen. You have to be. Listen to what it said here in Ephesians. I've labeled this slide, the new man. Listen to what this says. Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus, and he says in verse 20 of chapter 4, "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." That's the truth. The truth is in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. I hope you don't reject that. He's the truth. Verse 22, listen to what it says. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man." That when it says conversation, that's not just a dialogue. That's talking about an old way of life. He's saying you have to put off, you have to cast off this old way of thinking, this old way of life. This has to happen. It is necessary. It's essential. Without this, you're not born again. You're not converted. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation," that old way of life, "the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Do you see that word, that deceit, that word deceit or deceitfulness? It shows up over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Sin above all else is deceitful. You, when the whole time that you're sinning in your mind, without God dealing with your heart, without God's Spirit speaking to your heart, the whole time that you are in sin and in evil, you will convince yourself you're doing the right thing. Or at worst, that there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. Without the work of the Spirit, you can convince yourself, you can justify yourself, you can experience self-righteousness to say, what I'm doing is perfectly fine. It's okay. That is the deceitfulness of sin. Listen to what it says here. "That old man," the old way of life, the old manner of life, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." We have to put those things off, cast those things off. Verse 23, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." This is salvation. This is what happens at salvation. Have you been saved? Have you experienced this? A change has to occur. No one by nature is, when we start off in this world, we are not on the right path. We have to change course. There has to be a change of course in how we live life. A change has to occur. A transformation, a renewal of our mind has to take place. This is not just a reform. This isn't a reformation. This isn't just where you're going to do better along this road. It's a transformation. It is a change of direction. God has to transform us miraculously into a new creature. This has to happen. And this change cannot go unnoticed. It will not go unnoticed. There's many people who would say, "I'm a Christian," their life has never been transformed. That does not align with God's Word. If your life has not been changed and transformed, you're not a Christian.
Amen.
You're not. This change cannot go unnoticed. When your nature changes, your life changes. It changes your life. Growing up in church can't accomplish this. It can't. You can hear all the best moral teaching available in the world today, and just growing up in church and just saying, "Yes, that's good. Yes, that's true. Yes, I'm going to do my best to apply that." That's not what I'm talking about. Your mind, you have to be given a renewed, transformed mind to accept what I'm talking about tonight. there has to be a change of nature, a miraculous change that takes place in your life. Some of the most moral people I've ever met had to be born again. They had to be saved. They weren't saved. They were moral. They were good people. But they were not born again. They had not experienced this change, this transformation in their mind and in their heart. When your nature changes, your life changes. When the root, picture a tree, when the root changes, when the trunk changes, the fruit changes. Okay? And that's what you read in the remainder of this chapter. I'm going to read through this real quickly. We're going to finish with this. Listen to what this says. After Paul has described the transformation, that renewal of the mind, being renewed in the spirit of the mind, after he talks about that renewal of the mind and the spirit of the mind, that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, listen to the effects. Verse 25. This is what happens as a result of that transformation. Verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You used to lie. Now you tell the truth. Diametrically opposed. You're doing the opposite of what you used to do. You used to be a dishonest person. Now you're an honest person. Putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. You used to be angry and sin. Now you still experience anger. You still see things that outrage you, but you don't sin about it. You don't fly off the handle. You don't lose control. You keep your temper. Even though it makes you angry, even though you see things that are wrong and you speak out about it, you don't do so in a sinful way. Verse 27, neither giving place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. You used to steal, you used to take what wasn't yours. There's a number of different ways. There's lots of ways of stealing legally, by the way. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather, listen to the contrast, rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You're doing the opposite of what you used to do. You used to take from people, to take something that wasn't yours. You used to be selfish and worried about yourself. Now, you work and you labor to give to others. It's flowing the opposite direction. It used to flow from other people to yourself in selfishness and self-centeredness. Now it's flowing out to other people. It's the opposite. It is a drastic change in nature. Come on down to verse 29 here. Reading on in the same passage. Listen to what it says here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Your language changes. My language changed. When I became a Christian, God worked on my heart and He transformed me. It didn't happen overnight, but there was a transformation that took place. My language, my verbiage, the things that I say today are drastically different. They're unrecognizable to how I used to speak. There's been a change in my life. There really has. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a pastor, because I'm a Christian. I experienced the miracle of the new birth and it has changed the things that I say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You used to tear people down. When you get saved, you build people up. Words that are edifying. I used to speak in a destructive way. God has changed the way I speak to people. Now I want to build people up, lift people up. I used to make fun of people. Now I encourage people. That's the difference. You see how he's contrasting these two things? And all of this goes directly back to verse 20 through 24 about that new man. When the root changes, the fruit changes. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That Spirit is inside of us. Now, there was a time in my life the Holy Spirit did not indwell me. He indwells me today. And there is a desire in my heart to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God that I was sealed with until the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Listen to the opposite. That's the way you lived in bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking. Put those things away from you with all malice. Verse 32, this is the contrast. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a difference. You held grudges. Now you forgive people. Let me tell you something. You know, you can have that heart of bitterness without saying something that maybe... I see this morality that says, well, I can run someone else down as long as I don't use any bad words when I do it. No. No. There is a very moral way of gossiping and running other people down. And it's just as bad as if you used every curse word you can imagine. It's the same heart. It's a self-righteous way of running people down versus a more, I don't know, vulgar way of running people down. But it's the same thing. I knew Christians, they would never say a cuss word. Or people that claim to be Christians, that would never say a cuss word. But man, they'd run someone down all day long. And they would have bitterness and hatred and hold a grudge. Folks, I don't think so. Amen. That bitterness has to be put away. That wrath, that anger, that clamor, that evil speaking is put away. Kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I used to lie to people. Now when I tell a lie, guess what? The Holy Spirit turns me right back around. Go tell them the truth. Not only that, but when someone lies to me, I forgive them for lying to me. At one time I had said, I'd have held a grudge and said, you know what? I'm going to get even with you about this. Today, when someone lies to me, I forgive them what they did. That trust is gone, but I forgive them for what they did. Forgive them for lying to me. What a difference. What a difference. Folks, you can't fake this. You can't fake it. It's there or it's not. Do you understand that anyone can claim to be a Christian? Do you understand that everyone can claim to be a Christian? Who can't claim that? The question is, what does their life say? What does the fruit say? You say, well, Jordan, you can't judge people. I'll use a little dumb example. I should have brought one with me. If I were to hand you a walnut, I hate walnuts. If I were to hand you a walnut, say, hey, Paul, here, enjoy this apple. I put a walnut in his hand. And he says, Jordan, this isn't an apple. And I get upset and say, well, are you calling me a liar? I said, here, enjoy this apple off my apple tree. He's never seen the tree. He can look, he said, did this come off that tree? Yes, it's not an apple tree. This is a walnut. Is he judging me? Folks, we get so distorted, we think that judging means you can't discern between two things. You better discern between two things. Because everything's going to be labeled as everything's going to be mislabeled in this world. You have to be able to look at the label and look at what you're holding in your hand and say, do these two things match? Everything's supposed to be good. Everything's right. Everything's good. You have to be able to discern and say, no, this is not good. This is not what it claims to be. Nothing is properly labeled in this world. That's why this is a present, evil, deceitful world. Everything has the wrong label on it. You have to have some discernment to say, does it match up? You know the attributes of an apple. If you bite into it and it breaks your teeth, probably not an apple. Okay? If it smells like a walnut, probably not an apple. If it's green and hard, it's probably not an apple. If it stains your hand, it's probably not an apple. And it's not being judgmental because you know what? If Paul tries to turn around to Kenny and hand that to him and say, this is an apple, Kenny needs to hold Paul to the same standard he's holding me to. It's not hypocrisy. The Bible says, do not judge. It says, do not judge hypocritically. Apply whatever standard I apply to other people in this church, I apply to myself. That's the way God tells us to judge. What's condemned in God's Word is not making a judgment, not discerning between two different things. And what it condemns is judging hypocritically, saying, I'm going to hold you to this high standard of truth. I'm going to hold myself to this low standard. That's what the Bible condemns. Folks, you have to judge. You have to make decisions. You have to reason and use some wisdom to say, is what I'm hearing the truth? It's what's being said. Does the reality match the claim? Yes or no? You have to make that decision. If you can't do that, you will be deceived. You will be deceived. Anyone can claim to be a Christian. Anyone can. I think if you would ever meet Satan, if he would ever manifest himself in the flesh the way he did to Christ in the temptation in the wilderness, I think the first thing he would tell you is this: I'm a Christian. first thing he would tell you is, I am a Christian. And he would tell you that passionately with tears. And he would say, I am born again. I am a Christian. I think it's the first thing he would say to me if I'd ever meet him. Because he is, above all things, a deceiver. Folks, I wish we lived in a different world than what we live in. But that is the world we live in. Right gets called wrong. Wrong gets called right. You better put your thinking cap on. You better use some discernment. And you better understand that to walk with Christ is to walk out of step with this world. And you better be ready to go ahead and accept that, because that is the conditions in which we live. Okay? As we have an invitation tonight, I'm going to ask Bill to come and get a song for us. Folks, as I said earlier, as I've said for the past few weeks, we have a decision to make. We have a decision to make. Here's the decision: to walk in step with Christ and out of step with this world. Anybody like being the oddball? I don't. I'm a wallflower. I want to blend in. I hate controversy. I hate conflict. But I'm going to have to make a decision. How bad do I hate controversy? Do I hate it bad enough to compromise? Now that's a question. How bad do you hate conflict, Jordan? Enough to compromise? That's a trial. That's a temptation. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I don't want to be the center of attention. I don't want to stand out. I love blending in elementary school and middle school and high school and college. I wanted no one to notice me. I feel the same way today. But folks, if I'm going to live as a Christian in this world, I'm going to draw some attention, and it's probably not going to be good attention. I'm going to be confronted by people. I may be ganged up on. I may get confronted in both ways. Because here's the challenge. I've talked all day today about the differences in gender. There's going to be one group that's going to say, Jordan, you're being judgmental. You're being closed-minded. You are alienating people. You're hurting people. There's people that really struggle with gender dysphoria, and you are running them down. You're hurting their feelings. You're going to cause them to commit suicide. You're doing all these terrible things to them. You need to change. You need to compromise and forget about this gender, the differences of gender as revealed in God's Word. Forget about it. Give it up. That's the pressure I'm going to get from one side. The pressure I'm going to get from the other side comes from so-called Christian churches that's going to make statements and call people names. And it's going to run, think that because this view is incorrect, that gives them every right to have hatred and contempt and to make fun of and to run down. I've heard it from the pulpit. I've heard things said from the pulpit. I would have got up and walked out because of the verbiage and the language they were using. They had no love in their heart for these other people. I am called to love people who identify as transgender. And a part of loving them, I have to say, this is off. This is off. There's a distortion here. God has created you how He's created you. And I have to work with them and love them and have compassion for them. Hey, we all struggle with different things. I'm to love and have compassion for people who are in a homosexual marriage. I cannot have hatred towards them. And I'm going to get pressure from one side saying, Jordan, change and accept it. And I'm going to get pressure from the other side saying, Jordan, hate it and condemn it and vilify it and scream at it that it's evil. And I've got to say, folks, I've got to walk with God's Word and say, I have a love in my heart for somebody just like Christ did. There's a woman that was caught in adultery, thrown down at His feet. He forgave that woman. But do you know what else He said? He said, where's your condemners? Where are those who condemn you? And she said, there is none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. What does He say next? So everything sounds good up to that point, but what does He say next? Go and sin no more. Jesus Christ did not okay adultery. He said to that woman, what you did is a sin, but I forgive you. I love you and I forgive you. But He could not allow her to walk away thinking adultery was okay. Because you know what? He had to bear witness to the truth. We find ourselves in a similar situation. And folks, it's a tightrope. And you're getting hit from both sides. But I intend to do my very best. And I fail at this all the time. I intend to do my very best to walk that tightrope. To walk that straight and narrow way that God has revealed. To love people and to tell them the truth. Folks, get ready. you have a choice to make. Either to be in step with Christ and out of step with this world, or to be in step with this world and out of step with Christ. Which one's it going to be? We have a decision to make. And this is not theoretical. This is going to play out in day-to-day decisions. This is going to play out. I see Rebecca sitting over here. She's going to go to Tennessee Tech to school. I don't get to preach to a bunch of graduates, but I can speak to one. Get ready, young lady. Get ready. It's coming. I would tell Michael the same thing. Get ready. It's coming. The test is coming. We'll see what you do. Every Christian goes into the university saying, I'm going to stand up for Christ. I'm going to be a Christian. And many of them come out an atheist. Get ready to be put to the test. And folks, I wish I could tell her that's not going to happen, but it is going to happen. I do her no favors. I do Michael no favors. I do none of the graduates any favor by saying it won't happen. It won't be that way. It will be that way. You have a decision to make. You're going to get hit intellectually, academically. You're going to get hit morally. Because you're going to have one professor telling you can't trust the Bible. It's been changed over time. It's been distorted. You're hearing that in your classroom. Then you go into your dorm and they say, hey, let's go get drunk. The Bible says to not get drunk. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But this Bible is being attacked intellectually, academically. Then it's being attacked morally. They're going to catch it from all sides. Folks, and that's the world we live in. And I can't change it. The best I can do is help prepare young people. Jake and Margaret, Brady and Tori, teaching young people. I was talking to Tori from Greenback Memorial, who's a youth leader there. I said, boy, you got your work cut out for you. You better be studying. You better know what you're talking about. You better get these kids ready because they're getting ready to catch it when they go to the university. Do you have them ready? Time will tell. Folks, that's the world we live in. I understand everything I've said tonight is unpopular. Everything. Totally unacceptable. But I think what I'm saying tonight is the truth. And I'm going to continue to say it because we need to hear it. I'm doing no one any favors by trying to pretend that this world is something other than what it is. As we stand and sing tonight, if you have a need on your heart tonight, I encourage you to come. If you need to come and pray, whatever your need might be.